This morning, we continue to look into Psalm 91 in response to the ongoing pestilence that has affected the world around us. As nations and our own state are on what's called safe-at-home orders, and many are watching the news as infections and death tolls rise, there are questions. There's questions that revolve around life and death. There are questions that revolve around increased fears and anxieties. And some of you may have these fears now. Some of you may have anxieties that are increasing as you are safe at home. Some of you struggle with seeing God's fatherly hand in this. Now, last week I encouraged you to look at this judgment of God as something that the Lord has given to us, and encouraged you to look to the Lord in the midst of this judgment. We looked at that word pestilence and saw the number of times that it appears within the Word of God, and how time and time again, and especially in this psalm, you are called to make God a refuge. You are called to be there under the shadow of His wings. And you remember that imagery of the cherubim or the seraphim on the mercy seat. You're called to be there. Now, this morning, I want to continue looking at Psalm 91, and I'm going to focus in on a great promise that is there in the psalm, this great promise that we must be mindful of as this pestilence continues. Psalm 91, verses 9 through 10, will be our focus this morning. Let me read those two verses again. It says, "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague shall come near your tent." Isn't that a beautiful promise? It's this huge, huge promise that no plague will come near your tent. Charles Spurgeon was called to be the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in 1854. And in that same year, there was a cholera outbreak as Spurgeon is this young pastor in a new city, and there's this plague that's raging through the city. And Spurgeon, reflecting on that, said that he spent a great deal of time in that first year visiting the sick and the dying and encouraging his congregation through the pestilence. And as he was encouraging and doing this work of pastoral ministry, he slowly felt himself wearing down and being discouraged. He wrote that almost every day I was called to visit the grave. Now, in the midst of this discouragement, one day he walked by a shop, and all the shops are closed, they're boarded up. And one shopkeeper had put in his window this line: "Because you have made the Lord your habitation, no evil shall befall you, no plague will come near your dwelling." And Spurgeon said, seeing that on the window of that shop, it gave him this encouragement to just keep doing what God had called him to do, to keep serving the people of God as he had been called. And the Lord protects him. The Lord protected him. Now, these two verses are a great promise. And what I want to do today is to give you five ways that this promise will be fulfilled in your life. So five ways. The promise is not going to be that that you may never get sick. But there are five ways that this promise can be fulfilled. And the first that I would like to share with you is that God is offering you his presence, not abandonment. Presence, not abandonment. The psalmist says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, no evil will befall you. Again, this is a bold statement. It's a bold statement because we understand, and you understand, that Christians do suffer in these ways. We can't look at the numbers that are being presented to us and foolishly say, you know, none of these are Christians. This is not for Christians. This is for other people. But here, God promises you his presence and not abandonment. Because that promise in the psalm is conditional. It's conditional. The promise is conditional. It hangs on the word because. That word because shows us that this promise is for those that are trusting in Christ, those that are resting in Jesus, those that are believing. Presence and not abandonment requires you to put your faith in Christ, to make Jesus your dwelling place. I think there's a contrast in these verses. It says, the psalm says, those that have made the Lord your dwelling place. So the contrast is the dwelling place, in one hand, versus the tent. And that's a pretty serious contrast, isn't it? If we think about a tent as a strong defense against anything, it's just not there. Whether that's wild animals, you're out camping, and you've got a strip of vinyl between you and the grizzlies. Or whether it's invaders, if you're in war, in wartime, and you're putting up a little pup tent, and that's what protects you at night. It offers no protection from invaders. You would think disease would be able to get into a tent quite easily. But then contrast that with the dwelling place. The dwelling place. Think back last week on the idea of the castle or the fortress. That dwelling place is a place of security and a place of strength. And that is you being in the Lord. That's you finding yourself trusting in Christ and being in union with Christ and knowing that who you are and all of your being, in a sense, has been transferred from the tent or the tabernacle of this body, who we are in Adam, to the dwelling place that we have in the Lord. Congregation, where is your trust? Who is your dwelling place? Where is your hope? God promises safety in the presence of God. Are you before him? Are you in his presence as the call to worship called us into his presence? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because those names are the ones that God is offering to protect at this time. He will not abandon you. And I want you to meditate on that word, because. I want you to ask yourself whether you are under that word, whether you are in that word, because. It is a word that offers presence and not abandonment. Now again, does this mean you're immune? Does this mean that, you know, when you've trusted in Jesus, you somehow get antibodies that protect you? Well, no. And I want to look at that in the second aspect of this promise, or the second of the promises. We see that in the second place, God promises you protection and not exposure. Protection and not exposure. There's many people preaching on this psalm right now. You can look online, you can see the way the different articles that are being written, the things that are being posted and blogged about. Psalm 91 is all over the place right now in American evangelical Christianity. But one thing that I've noticed is that there are some who have maybe a more Pentecostal leaning that evoke this psalm or this portion of the psalm over and over as something of a mantra that is repeated over and over and over again as somehow this way to keep us from getting sick. But that's not what is here. This is not what God has given us. This is not God saying, just repeat this a bunch of times and get it in your head, and therefore you will not have disease. You will be protected. The psalm is not to be held onto with superstition at the center, but the psalm is to be held onto with Christ at the center. The psalmist promises that when you make the Lord your dwelling place, and when you have put your trust and your hope in Christ, that no evil will befall you. He doesn't promise that you know, you will be free from any hardship. He's saying that evil will not overtake you. The psalmist is calling you here to have an eternal perspective rather than an earthly or a medical or a statistical perspective. You, when we think eternally, when we hold on to Christ and when we're looking into His face eternally, we understand that there's nothing in this world that can cause us to fall. No evil will befall you. Congregation, how are you thinking? What corrections are needed as you consider this plague on our city and on our world? Are you thinking with an eternal perspective, with an eye toward Jesus? Here the psalm tells you that even if the Lord in His providence allows you to suffer with this disease, even if this is something that does infect you, no evil will befall you, because your mind and your heart are placed on eternal things. You understand what with the Apostle Paul, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. You will be one that considers heaven as your eternal home and heaven as the place where your treasures are being stored. This life is a fading flower. It is a grass that withers. That's what Jesus told us. And yet we are given in the midst of this plague a great promise of protection. And that promise is one of eternal hope. You are kept from evil because your mind is on eternal things and your citizenship is in heaven. A pastor once said, "It is impossible that any ill should happen to the one who is beloved of the Lord. The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him to his reward. Ill to him is no ill, but good in mysterious form. Losses enrich, sickness is medicine, reproach is honor, death is gain. No evil in the strict sense can happen to him. Congregation, I think this is a good reminder for us. It's a good reminder that life on this earth will be short. Children, as you hear, life is short. You might think, well, Pastor and Nathan, that's not true. Life is so long. We have so much time. Life is short. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Jesus Christ. Young people, make heaven and Christ a priority. Make Christ your zeal. He promises that no evil will befall you. Those that are in the midst of careers and focused on building the resume and the future for retirement, are you pursuing Christ with more passion than you pursue these things? Are you earthly minded? Or are you holding on to this fact that even in the midst of being exposed to evil, that it will not befall you, it will not cause you to suffer eternally? Older saints, is fear gripping your heart? Look to Christ, who offers protection, who offers the antidote for all of this, for all of this evil, including your own sin. Rest in Christ for protection, no matter what happens in this life. So we've seen presence, not abandonment. You're called to make Christ a refuge. We've seen protection and not exposure. God makes these great promises with an eternal perspective in mind that He will protect you no matter what happens in this life. And thirdly, this morning, God offers you in this psalm profit and not harm. Profit and not harm. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, that seems easy to say, but the whole world is falling apart around us. And I want to challenge that thinking. I mean, I understand too. I'm reading the news as well. But I want to challenge that thinking, and I want to challenge it with this statement. God has given us this plague for the well-being of the church. This plague is given for the well-being of those who are in Christ. That's what Romans 8 tells us. Romans 8 tells us that all things are working for the good of those who are called according to His promise, His purpose. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword?" Well, there's none of these things can separate us. And these things in themselves are also being used unto the glory of God, that Jesus may receive His reward and that the church may benefit for the good. The profit that God wants you to draw out of this is for your good. Let this pestilence be the tutor to your soul. Profit from this. Let this correct your life as needed. Let it cause you to think on Jesus and in turn walk in this life more circumspectly. May it cause you to seek to be more conformed to Jesus and to be more godly. Let this plague be a meditation for you on sin and for fighting sin in your life. Let this pestilence loosen your love for the world and focus your heart on the kingdom of God. Let this present trial be used that Jesus Christ may be glorified more and more in your life. I'll give you an example of how that can happen. How many of you have told me over the years, you know, either in person, in the study, on the phone, how many of you have told me this? Pastor Nathan, I wish I had the time to study the scriptures more deeply. How many of you have told me that you wish you had time to read spiritual books that you haven't had time to read? Friends, you have time. You have more time. Last week I read the account of a Puritan minister that lost three of his children and one of his servants to the plague in London. And he wrote a little book intended to encourage believers at the time. And he commented on how many in his congregation were shopkeepers. And they said to him, "Pastor, I don't have time for religion. I've got to keep my shop open. I've got to feed my family. I've got to feed the servants. I've got to mind the shop." And he writes in this little booklet, specifically pointing out the shopkeepers. And he says, "God has providentially closed your shops as sickness has come into the city. Will you use your time well?" Congregation, how will you use your time? Most of us are not shopkeepers, but most of you are home. Most of you are working from home. And you know, the worst part of living in Los Angeles, and this is something everyone's told me, and I believe you, the worst part of life in Los Angeles is the commute. And God has said for a season that commute, those hours on the highway, they're gone. You see, God intends this for good. How are you using this providence that God has given you? Heads of household, are you leading your family in family worship? Are you praying with your family? Children, are you using your time well? Are you trying to memorize portions of the scripture or memorizing the catechism? Because God intends this time for your good. Friends, are you reading your Bible? Are you drinking deeply from the Word of God in this time? And are you picking up those books that have stacked over the years that you said, "Someday I'm going to read this one, and someday I'm going to read this one, and someday I'm going to read this one"? Are you picking those books up for the benefit of your soul? You see, God intends this for your good and not for harm. Use the time well, for the days are evil. God gives this for your profit and not your harm. And besides these spiritual disciplines, we know that God intends all things for good. So whether you are sick or well, whether you suffer from this or don't, whether this affects your family or doesn't affect your family, whether you are facing two more months of this semi-isolation or whether we're facing two more weeks, God intends this for good. I would prayerfully begin to start asking God how it can be used in that way. You see, because even if God decides to give you sickness and if you died, He intends this to usher you into the presence of Christ. And if you suffer, if He's calling you to suffer in the midst of this, He's calling you to suffer as a way of participating in the sufferings of Christ. Congregation, God has given this for profit and not harm. Fourthly, I want to show you that when you make God your dwelling place during this time of pestilence, it is for your pleasure and not your grief. Fourthly, for your pleasure and not for grief. You see, the Christian has a view of the world that, compared to other worldviews or compared to many of your neighbors, it is a worldview that has turned everything upside down. You see, the Christian is able to see that the words of Christ and the gospel of free grace are these things, these words that do turn the world upside down. That which the world receives as grief, you can receive as pleasure or joy. You see, the gospel is foolishness to the Greek and a stumbling block to the Hebrew. Why? Because it's upside down. The gospel is not intended, says the Hebrew, to be a stumbling block. It's something that ushers me in. And the Greek, who loves wisdom, they look at the gospel and they say, "Oh, that's not wisdom, that's foolish." See, the gospel humbles the proud and it raises up the lowly. The gospel calls the last to be first and the first to be last. The gospel calls those who are seated at the worst seat at the table to come and to receive the seat of the guest of honor. The prophets tell us that the gospel will raise up the valleys and bring down the mountains. The gospel will take the kings of the earth and make them as paupers, and take the poor of the earth and raise them up as kings. The gospel gives wisdom to the foolish, and the gospel is foolishness to the wise. Now, where does that leave us? It leaves you with understanding that as the world looks out on what is happening and receives it as grief, you're able to look out and receive it with pleasure. You see, you ought to be able to have joy unspeakable in the midst of this pestilence, because God calls you to have joy in His sovereign grace and joy in the sovereign care that He has for His people. You know, we're not looking at this and saying, "Well, you know what, our God has lost control of the world. A virus that is invisible cannot overturn the work of God in this world." Because listen to this, this virus is His messenger. This virus speaks. This virus is His servant. It is sent from His fatherly hand. And I want you to find joy in this. Joy in the overarching will of God that is being done unto this world. Not joy in death. Not joy in judgment, not pleasure in watching numbers rise, but pleasure in that which God is going to do as he uses this microscopic servant that is sent out into the world. Joy not in death or judgment or fear, but joy in this: your God reigns. And I would encourage you, congregation, to know that as the promise of no evil befalling you extends even into your very heart, I would ask that you would look for joy. Octavius Winslow once wrote, "There is everything in Christ to make you a joyful Christian. There is all redundance of grace to subdue your corruptions, an overflowing sympathy to soothe your sorrows, a sovereign efficacy in his blood to cleanse your guilt, infinite resources to meet all your needs, his ever-encircling presence around your path, his ceaseless intercession on your behalf, his loving attention of all you feel and fear and need. Oh, is this not enough to make your heart a constant sunshine?" Congregation, how are you using this time to renew your joy in a sovereign Lord who governs and guides all things by his fatherly hand? Because today he offers you pleasure and not grief. So we've seen presence and protection and profit and pleasure. And I want to give you one more way that you can profit from these two verses of the psalm. God offers you, dear believer, peace and not anxiety. Peace and not anxiety. Again, no plague is to come near your tent. There is peace that is offered to the Christian as this plague, this pestilence goes out. There's a promise that you will receive peace and not anxiety. Peace offered to all of those who trust in the Lord. Again, are you trusting? Are you resting in Christ? Is this peace, this shalom from God, from He who is the Prince of Peace, is it something that you have received? Or are you living with increased anxieties over what you may perceive as a world in chaos? You know, I think it is natural for our hearts to be prone to anxiety at a time like this. You know, we look at this and there is this natural propensity to anxiety. And what I'm challenging you to do is to look to the Word of God and to look to Christ and to find peace rather than this anxiety. You know, we are the most anxious and most medicated generation in the history of our nation. And we could look at reasons why, and I can't give you all of those things, but I can tell you this: we are a people that are overly connected to a 24-hour news cycle. It's proven that checking the news frequently and having the notifications on your phone pinging and watching the ticker on the bottom of CNN or Fox News and constantly hearing breaking news, breaking news, breaking news, that is something that leads to increased anxiety. Now, read the news, be informed, be wise, be discerning, read widely. But friends, if you are feeling anxious, If your anxiety is increasing at this time, especially for those who are in Christ, if your anxiety is increasing, turn off the news. Go for a walk. Read your Bible. Cry out to God in prayer. Because God calls you to peace at this time. And peace says that you will be with Him in eternity. Peace says that you are secure from the effects of any virus that God does not have for you. You are able to have peace in your mind that this will not go rogue, but it will do what God has intended it to do. You will have peace knowing that your hope is in Christ above all. And peace knowing that all things come from His fatherly hand. So Christian, are you increasing and growing in peace? Maybe take inventory, maybe reflect on the last week or the last 2 weeks or the last month and ask yourself, am I growing in peace? Am I trusting in God more? Or am I just finding myself more and more anxious? I've talked with many believers that are more and more anxious. But that anxiety must be replaced with peace. Even Jesus says, well, why are you worried about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear? The Gentiles, they worry about these things. And your Father knows that you're in need of them. Jesus says, why are you concerned about that? Look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil. They don't spin. And yet they are clothed with beauty, even above Solomon in all his glory. Congregation, the Lord will take care of you in this time. The Lord will provide you with peace. That anxiety must be replaced with the peace of God that passes all understanding. God promises that He will keep your mind and keep your heart. And you must know that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, the one in whom you are to trust, the one in whom you rest. Congregation, God calls you to peace in the midst of pestilence. So we've seen presence, protection, profit, pleasure, and peace. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Amen.